Father in heaven, we thank you for allowing us to gather. We thank you in a new year that we can come and look. And at the beginning of the year, it's always kind of an evaluation of where we're headed, what are we doing, how should I be growing in Christ differently than I did last year. And Father, I thank you for laying upon my heart the need for prayer. There's so many things in life that I cannot control. There's a certain element of our own health we can't control, and other people and circumstances and people we love and care for. But we can pray. We can't make choices for everyone, but I can pray. People could stop us from doing a lot of things, but they cannot keep us from praying. So, Father, I pray that you would help us to develop our prayer life to the point where it glorifies you and that there's power in our prayers. We love you, and it's in your holy and precious name that we ask these things. Amen. If you will, take a look at Luke chapter 11. You'll notice this because it's the model prayer. It's not the Lord's Prayer. We call it the Lord's Prayer. Everywhere you look, it's the Lord's Prayer. But it's really not the Lord's Prayer. I would argue that John 17 is the Lord's Prayer and other places. But this is really the pattern for prayer. It's the model prayer. It's when they said there in Luke chapter 11, verse 1, now Jesus was praying at a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. One of the things you learn from right there is that sometimes prayer is not an automatic, at least as we begin to develop our attitude towards prayer, maybe at the very beginning, just kind of knowing, just maybe it's in our DNA that we need to call out on the Lord. But to understand elements of prayer and to grow in that as we're growing in other parts of our spiritual life, we need to think about it and consider it and ask the question, are my prayers effective? If someone was to pattern their prayer life after mine, would they be growing and have effective prayers or not? And so we're going to be looking at that. Now, that model prayer is a couple of different places. That's why I said Matthew 6. We're turn back over to Matthew 6. It's the same story. It's the same prayer. I kind of like Matthew 6 as the way it lays it out a little bit better. In that, I don't know if it's just my preference there, but it's the exact same scripture. It's exact. Both Luke and Matthew relate the same story, but we're going to look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 5, and it says this. And when you pray, not if, but when, by the way, when you pray, we should all be praying. You must not be like the hypocrites, for they love the sound to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. So you have that picture of the Pharisees, and they would be very open about their prayers and very loud in their prayers, and they would stand on street corners and and dressed in all their big robes and all, and they would make these big boisterous prayers. I've always had a little bit of a, it's not wrong to have a written out prayer if you're going to be praying in front of a large crowd and you're nervous, okay? It's not wrong, but I've always had a little bit of a thing about that. I just think if you're going to pray, then pray from your heart. And to me, it's kind of an indication. You want to say, hey, I have a few things to say before I pray, then say that, and then begin to pray from your heart. I don't know that it would ever be very effective if I came into Judy and said, hey, baby, I want to tell you something from my heart. Hold on a second. And I pull this out and I start reading it to her. And she goes, that was so tender, so sweet. No, if I'm going to do that, let me send her a card and I'll write it down. But when I'm saying something like that, and so I have a tendency, anytime I see someone praying, they'll stand in front of a pulpit and they'll keep their eyes open. They don't even bow. They just kind of read and recite. And I'm thinking, that's just you're just making a speech. And maybe, and it sounds good, but you've kind of labeled it as a prayer, and I don't see it. And a part of this doesn't mean that kind of prayer, and if it's done sincerely, that's fine, even though it's not my preference. But the insincere prayer of I'm just praying for everybody else, I've had oftentimes, in fact, if I called on some of you all in here to say, you know how they used to do in church in the olden days? Hey, Brother John, would you come down here and pray and close this out? They used to do that all the time in churches. When I grew up, pastor would always pick on somebody, and everybody was nervous that that's the end of the service because they didn't know if the pastor was going to pick on them to pray, especially the deacons. They better be learning. They better be up on their toes because he could be asking them. And so I don't even remember having somebody come to Sunday school, and they would say, they're not going to call on me to pray when I go to Sunday school, are they? Are they going to leave me alone? I said, I'll tell them to leave you alone. You can go to Sunday school, and they won't pick on you. But there's a fear sometimes of public speaking or praying, and I don't know what to say. I said the wrong words or whatever, instead of just, maybe it's because we don't have enough conversation with the Lord. It's so uncommon for us. And then there's always the person, and Mom was the worst. I remember when we first came here a couple of times, Mom had to pray for something. Thelma, my mother-in-law. And oh my goodness, Mom prayed. She was such a prayer warrior. If you asked her to pray, Mom's prayers were never short. She's going to pray for 4 or 5 minutes. It was like, I'm up there going, Mom, you know, amen, 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 Mom. And there's been a couple of times when I was here that for some reason or another, Thelma prayed over something publicly. And it was just an outpouring of what she did every single day. She got up every morning. And she had a quiet time at 5 o'clock every morning, and she would have a 2-hour quiet time. And she would pray and study the word, and she'd go through her prayer list. I remember Mom, probably a couple of months before Mom passed, she was telling me that because COVID had been so bad, and there were so many rules, that she started a prayer group at the nursing home that she was at a retirement center called Plantation House. And she thought, you know what, we need to pray. So she said, I just thought it'd be 2 or 3 of us ladies. And right now we've got like 18 of us, and we all gather down there, and we're all praying, and we're all, you know, and I just love it. And then she'd go over the prayer list. She says, do you have anybody I need to pray for? And man, she had it listed, and they would go pray every name, and they wouldn't just list them and then pray. They'd say a name, and then they'd all pray about that person. She said, it takes us about an hour and a half to get through the prayer list, you know. And I just loved it because Mom was 89, and she still saw herself as, the reason I'm here is to help people learn to walk with the Lord in a more intimate way. And that how it stemmed around this idea about prayer. Verse 6, but when you pray, go into your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Now, there's some people who get legalistic about this, and they think if you ever pray, then you literally need to go into a closet somewhere and shut the door, which is, again, ridiculous. It is in response to verse 5. It's saying your prayers should not be for public, you know, acknowledgement. Your prayers should be something that's an intimate thing between you and the Father, not that you have to go secretly and hide away, but there should be time alone. If I'm going to be speaking, you know, and having a private conversation with somebody that's really going to get deep, I don't do that, you know, sitting in a thoroughfare with everybody walking around. I don't do it at a busy restaurant. We go somewhere privately, we sit down, and we talk about things that are personal to us. And if all we're going to be doing is some kind of generalized prayer, it's no big deal. But when you're truly pouring out your heart, and that's what he's talking about here, then there has a sense of how can you possibly do that without having some kind of privacy, some kind of intimacy there that's just between you and the Lord, or you and a couple of people in the Lord. And so we don't become legalistic with this, but I love that. And he says, and he will reward you. There's a reward in that. It's not, again, not as some people return when I interpret that reward, it's not a, oh, where you're going to get some kind of financial reward if you pray or something in those silly prayer cloths that you can send off to so-and-so, you know, Kenneth Copeland or one of those guys, and he'll send you the prayer cloth that he's prayed over, and if you'll put that, you know, and you, oh gosh, those things just drive me crazy. Verse 7, and when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases. In other words, one of the translations say babbling. Do not go on babbling mindlessly as the Gentiles do, as the pagans do, as there is, and we all know it. In fact, it was so obvious to me, it was really just heart-wrenching. I would go into Buddhist temples when I was over in Asia, and I'd be walking around, and there would be hundreds of people that would go, and they would light the incense before these different Buddhas. There would be all little bitty Buddhas around the whole big one and all that. And there's places you could light incense and, you know, give some offerings and things. And then they would recite They were just reciting prayers that they had learned. It'd be like us going in and reciting the Lord's Prayer or something, and it became meaningless, but it was just a ritual that you did, and that's what he's talking about here, is that they go through these rituals that don't mean anything. Much of that is, you see that in Catholicism when they have the beads and they're praying through the beads, and they just, if somebody was heartfelt in any kind of a prayer, it would be different, but when you have something that just becomes a ritual, then it loses its meaning there. Totally, and that's what he's talking about. They think that they will be heard for their many words. And again, the idea behind that ritual is that it has nothing to do with brokenness. It has nothing to do with surrender at all. It just has to do with, I'm paying a penance. I'm doing this so that God will then do something back for me. That's the whole idea behind those kind of ritual prayers. I'm going to say these kind of prayers, and then God will bless me. When we were in Africa a lot, every time you'd go inside a home, people would say, oh, Pastor, pray over our home, pray over our home. And so you'd have to pray over the home, or they'd bring your kids to you. And so much of that was, it seemed sweet at the beginning, but it was like we were a good luck charm, you know. You just wanted to go in and go ahead, rub my head, you know, that kind of thing. Because there was a sense in that to say, you know, if you pray over my kids, then they're going to be healthy. If you pray over my wife, she will be healthy. And I want to say, folks, this is not a rabbit's foot that you can wave over anybody. They missed that, and that's kind of the whole point here. Verse 8, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Now, sometimes we read that and we think, wait a minute, God knows what I need before I ask Him, so why in the world am I asking Him? Because that would be, why pray then? If my interpretation of prayers is to get something from God, then, and God already knows what I need, well then, why pray? I get it. But if prayer is not getting something from God, then that's different. That changes up the whole structure of prayer. So often, and I fall into this category too sometimes, I trap this trap of saying, I need something, so I get on my knees and I begin praying that God will protect somebody or find somebody or rescue somebody or change somebody's heart or those kinds of things. And you're just heartfelt in that prayer. Nothing wrong with praying for lost people and praying for that. But if we're not careful, that becomes the whole entirety of our prayer life. We're just always praying that God would do something. Save that person, rescue that person, get somebody a job, you know, take that person out of the picture, whatever it might be. But we're always praying for something. Instead of, we really never get to the brokenness part of prayer at all. And so he's saying here, your Father knows what you need. Don't get caught up in that. Verse 8, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Now verse 9 says, pray like this. And here we get to the Lord's Prayer, the model prayer. And I love the way this begins. There's a focus here on the very beginning of this. Our Father, which means there's an intimacy there, in his beginning of his prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Hallowed be thy... You heard of the little kid. He said God's name was Howard because he misunderstood that. Howard's his name. It's got to be his name because we always pray, our Father in heaven, Howard be your name. But it's hallowed be thy name. And it's about God's character. The very first of the prayer is to acknowledge this distance that we have. You are holy, you are the creator God, you're everything, holy and honored and hallowed be your name. Let's get that started at the very beginning of our prayer here. And then it says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now that's enough of a scripture that we could spend an entire message on. Not my kingdom, not my needs, not my wants, not my desires, it's not my family, it's not about my job, or my plans, my hopes, my dream, it's all about God's will. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Now that is a hard prayer to pray. If we began each prayer saying, God, you're God Almighty, you're the creator of heaven and earth, there's nothing you cannot do, and nothing you will not do that's according to your will, but not my will. Then it means my job, my health, my children's health, all that is secondary to the will of God. And to be able to pray, honestly pray, God, I give you my kids. Whatever you need to do for your will, I mean, I always often think about Mary, you know, Mother Mary. She's saying, God, you gave me this child. He's supposed to be the Savior of the world, and I give you back to, you know, give him to you, and I pray. And he ends up 33 years, and he's crucified in a horrible, terrible way because that was God's will. Do we get to the point where my life, my health, Lord, if you need me to be sick so that somebody will come to Christ in eternity, my 80 years here on this planet is no big deal. If I can somehow be used for your glory, that's what's important. Now, that's a hard prayer to pray. Especially, you might even say, well, I could pray that for myself, but can we pray that for, you know, the love of our life or our children or our grandkids? Yeah, that would be a hard one to say. And I've heard parents say, I hesitate to pray that because I think God's going to take my kids to the mission field. What if he does? And that'd be a terrible thing. Adoniram Judson, you may have heard of him, he was the first missionary into Myanmar. Because of the work that Adoniram Judson did, my work in Myanmar was much easier. I mean, you know, 80 years later, he paved a way that there was a respect for missionaries within Myanmar. Not within the government and certainly not within the armed forces. They were pretty belligerent. They had no respect for Christianity. But the local people did, and there was a history of that because of Adoniram Judson. And when Adoniram met his wife, he told his father-in-law, I want permission to marry your wife, but you need to understand, you will probably never see her again. I'm going to the mission field, and if she marries me, she will go with me on the mission field, and we may never, ever come back, and she never did. She died on the mission field. And his wife's dad said, you guys go and do whatever God wants with your life. I just think that would be so hard to be able to say to somebody who's going to take your child away, and you're thinking, if God wills that, then you just go with my blessing. That would be a hard thing. And sure enough, she died in Myanmar and never came home. And you just think, that's a hard prayer to say, I want God's will, not my will. That's all wrapped up in verse 10 there. When we get away from praying for our will and our needs and my fears and my anxiety and all those kinds of things, and we start praying for God's will, we start getting to a point there that we can start praying. Our prayers lead us to a point of surrender. And that would be one of the greatest moments in prayer, not my getting my wish list. It's that I'm finally getting to the point where I'm surrendering to the Lord in my prayers. And then he says this, give us this day our daily bread. There's nothing wrong with saying, God, I pray that you would sustain me. You know what I need. Not what I want, but what I need. And so I pray that you would sustain me. And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. I don't know how long it would take us to finally wrap our minds around this one. There's so many scriptures about forgive so that you will be forgiven. Forgive as the Lord has forgiven you. And we have a hard time with that one because people don't deserve to be forgiven. But then again, I didn't deserve to be forgiven and you didn't deserve to be forgiven and God has forgiven us. And I often think about the time I'm bitter and I'm angry about something and somebody has hurt somebody that I love and I'm thinking, you know, about that time I think, I should have, instead of labs, I should have had a pit bull. I'll turn him loose in their house, you know. That, blah, blah. You know, you're just thinking mean things, and then I think, and the Lord hung on the cross and said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And that attitude of being able to forgive people, not based on what they deserve or what they've earned, just forgiving them because we've been forgiven, and that's what he's saying here, that I would forgive those who have hurt me because I have been forgiven, just as I have. And then he says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And so there's this genuine desire not to sin, that I don't want to walk in that way. I don't want to, remember last Sunday I talked about Psalms 1, chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. Don't walk that road, don't stand that road, don't sit in that, don't allow sin to creep into our hearts and lives. It's so easy. So here you have, in just this, You declare God's greatness, and wrapped up in this prayer, kind of to sum it up, you have this declaration of God's greatness. You have the surrendering of your will to God's will in every aspect of our lives. And then you have your acknowledging your dependence upon God for His provision, His daily provision, for His pardon and forgiveness, and then lastly, for His protection. So if we start thinking of prayer in those lights, it is the acknowledgement of His greatness, the surrendering of my will before Him, and the acknowledging of His, my need for God, for His provision and His pardon and His protection. Now, most people have a tendency to pray, again, kind of like like the little, I saw a cartoon one time, and there was a guy, and he was hanging in the dark. He's clinging to a limb, and he's hanging there, and he's like, "Lord, save me, save me." And he hears this voice. He says, "Let go, and I'll catch you." And he paused, and he goes, "Is there anybody else up there I could talk to?" That's not a good option for me right now. And I think that's sometimes when we pray, we don't really pray with an open heart to say, "I'm praying, Lord, I need your help." And the Lord answers in a way we don't want to be answered. And it's almost like, well, is there option B? Because I don't like that option when He says, "Just trust me. Go through this valley and I'll still be there with you." One time in one of our small groups, we had this word association. When you talk about prayer, when you think about the word prayer, what comes to mind? Is it words like, "Well, I ought to, I hate to, I need to, I want to, I never do"? What is it that comes to this issue of prayer? Now turn with me real quick. We'll spend a couple of minutes over in Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. Go over there. There's another example of prayer. So here you have two, we're going to deal with these two quick examples of prayer in Scripture. One is the model prayer, which we call the Lord's Prayer, the model prayer. Another one is a prayer in which Christ Himself is praying, but we learn so much from that. And we couple that with, in the first one, He's teaching us how to pray. The other one, He's living out the example of praying before us. If you're another area where it's the Lord's Prayer, here's another Lord's Prayer, exactly. John 17, and here's another one. And I'm always amazed at the things that people pray for and pray to. Years ago, I read an article that all the Kentucky, you go anywhere in the world, and there are several restaurants you find no matter where you go. You're going to find a McDonald's on every continent in the world, in every big city of the world, you're going to find a McDonald's. Some of them hamburgers do not taste like hamburgers, okay? I've tried them. And the other one is Kentucky Fried Chicken. I don't know why, but you can find a KFC anywhere you go. I've found them in Africa, I've found them in Asia, I've found them all over South America. It's the weirdest thing. But I read an article about in Japan, there's about 500 or 600 KFCs in Japan, and they allow a certain portion of the day. I think they start the day, I think it is. The employees get together, and then how they're very, very regimented there with their work, regiment and stuff. They have strict, you show up at certain times, you wear certain uniforms. It's very, very strict. And they have a prayer time before they start the day. And they pray, get this, for the souls of the chickens that they're frying up. And you're just thinking, really? That's it? We're praying for the souls of the chicken. We're not praying for people or pray crazy things, but we're praying for the souls of the chicken. I recently saw a lady on TV. She was being interviewed, and she was crying, passionately crying, and because she had been, and she made the comment, "I've just been praying all day." She's crying because of all the animals being murdered and eaten, and I'm thinking, oh my word, she's not crying over babies being aborted, but she's crying over the fact that we're killing cows, we're murdering cows, as she said, poor innocent cows. And I'm thinking, lady, you are really messed up. But it's kind of a crazy thing when you look at this. So the Lord's Prayer teaches how to pray, but this prayer here is an example of that. So start in Mark chapter 14, go down to verse 32, and we'll pick that up. I mean, of course, you know what this is. And they went to the place called Gethsemane, and He said to His disciples, "Sit here while I pray." So here it is. Hours away from His crucifixion. Jesus is completely aware of everything that's going to be going on. And what's remarkable is He's praying, and He puts this down for us. I think part of this is because it's a model for us to pattern our lives after, But it's also the human side of Christ as he's praying, and he goes through this. So we learn so much about this. Sit here while I pray. Verse 33. And he took with him Peter and James and John and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch." There is so much passion. He says, what I'm about to go through is such a heavy burden. And of course, he sweats drops of blood and all of this. You can imagine what he must have looked like in the process of all of this. It's just horrendous. But he says, stay alert. And at the very end of that, he says, remain here and watch. We are in dangerous, dangerous times right now. Stay alert. Watch what's going on here. The danger abounds around us. Verse 35. And going a little further, he fell down on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, isn't this amazing, the hour might pass from him. Right there reminds us that there's nothing wrong for us to pray our hearts. When we are brokenhearted about what we're about to go through, or a sickness, or a loss, or a loved one that's going through a hard time, there is nothing wrong. And I don't need to feel guilty about the fact that I'm broken in prayer and weeping over somebody's pain or someone's hurt or our own tragedy that's going on in our life. That's what he's doing. He's about to go through something that we can't even imagine how much pain and agony he's going to go through. And he is broken in that, knowing that he came to die. He's been saying this all along. And yet in his prayer, he sets an example for us to say it's just humanly impossible to go through this without praying for relief, for help. God, help me in this. And then he says, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Verse 36. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. You know, at times, I remember when Heather was 12 years old, we were in Dayton at the time. We rushed her down here. She had an emergency appendectomy that she had to take care of. Dr. Holsenbeck, you remember him, and Dr. Strainmeyer were the surgeons that worked on her, and they did an appendectomy. We took her home, and a few days later, things got really, really bad. Her fever spiked, and we rushed back down here to Baytown, took her to the hospital, and some scar tissue that she would have had. I thought you got scar tissue from a scar, you know, you have a surgery or something. They said, no, you could have an infection and it creates lesions and things like that. Scar tissue, when she had, you know, you empty yourself out and she didn't eat anything for several days, it had squeezed around her intestines and choked her intestines off, and they were backing up and they were just about to burst, and it had been really critical, peritonitis and all the kinds of things you can imagine. So when they got her down here, they were rushing her back into surgery. And I remember she grabs my hand and she says, "Daddy, Daddy, Daddy, please, please don't let him take." She had just gone through surgery. It was more aware than ever before, even before the first one. She's a little bit like, I don't know what that means all. But now she knew what it was going to mean to have a second surgery. And she was screaming and she was just like, "Daddy, do not let them do this. Do not let them do this." You know, and I thought at the time, I could have yelled at him and said, "Stop, don't take my daughter." But of course I wouldn't, because they're going to save her life. I knew she was going to go through a whole lot of pain and hurt and agony, but it was going to save her life. And, you know, there are times that we pray this out. We pray, "God, save me from that moment. Save me from this. Save me from the cancer or that or whatever or the tragedy of life and that we go through." And yet at the same time, to come back there and to say, "Yet not what I will, but what you will. Take my life, and even in my pain and in my anxiety, you use my life however you want." It's a hard, hard thing to wrap your mind in. And sometimes we've got to live a long time before we start really understanding the depth of that. I don't think I ever understood it when I was in my 20s and stuff. But there are times you get to the point you think, even if it means you take this or this person out of my life, I pray your will would be accomplished, not my will to be accomplished. And there's a level of surrender in that that God wants us to understand. And he allows his son to go through that and pattern for us. Here you have Peter, James, and John listening to this prayer. You can imagine what they must have been thinking. This is a This is the Messiah who could have done any kind of miracle. And he's praying to the Father, not my will, but yours be done. And he came and found them sleeping. He said to Peter, Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch 1 hour? It's amazing how human we are. Watch and pray that you may not fall into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. I think that if we're honest, every one of us would give a testimony to that. My spirit is willing, but sometimes my flesh is weak. The things I want to do are not always the things that I do. And here is that amazing thing that he doesn't, there's a desire of Christ to say, I don't want to go down this, but he never runs away. And he also, I think the temptation here is that, guys, you need to understand that in the days to come, there's going to be a great temptation for you guys to run away. And they do, and they deny Christ and other things. It says, don't fall away. Verse 39, and again he went away and prayed, saying the same words. Once again, here he is repeating some of this prayer, but it's not a repetition babbling of mindless words. He's pouring out his heart in prayer. And again, verse 40, and again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. And he came a third time and said to him, are you still sleeping? I think he should have taken a stick at this point and smacked him around a bit. But anyway, that's a picture of us. It is enough. The hour has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Arise and let us go. Be going. See, my betrayer, is at hand. Often we pray that God will change an event. Seldom do we pray that God would change our hearts. Leave the event. That's up to you, God, but just change my heart so that I can approach this event, this tragedy, this hopeful situation, this challenging situation. My heart needs to change so that I can deal with that in a godly way. That's a hard thing to pray. When in Romans 8:29 it says, for those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. Why we have the scriptures is so that we would understand clearly how Christ lived so that then we can pattern our lives after that. And to be able to get to that point where we say, what if God is more interested in changing my heart than changing the situation around me? 9 times out of 10, that's what's happening. I need to change my heart, not the circumstances around me. The circumstances, God's going to do that. He's in charge of that. But I need to allow my heart to be surrendered, not my surroundings changed. I love these words, and we'll close with this. C.S. Lewis, his wife was dying at the time, and there was a lot of suffering. And there was one particular day that was a good day. It was a better day. You know how those are in the midst of all of that. You might have a good day. And a friend came up to him and said, I know how hard you have been praying, and now God is answering your prayer. C.S. Lewis answered this. He said, that is not why I pray. I pray because I cannot help myself. I pray because I'm helpless. I pray because the need flows out of me all the time, waking or sleeping. Prayer doesn't change God, it just changes me. Father in heaven, I pray that that would be us. I pray that we would change in the midst of all the things that we pray for, and we will continue to be fervent and pray for peace. We pray for healing, and we sometimes see you do that. We see you heal sometimes, and we see you bring peace into a family, into a marriage, into a church, into a situation, and we praise you for that. But there are times that you don't. In your wisdom and grace that we cannot understand, there are times you don't. And so, Father, we pray in those moments that you would change our hearts. Help us to be conformed to the likeness of your Son, that we would be forgiving, that we'd be full of grace and mercy, that we would walk in holiness, and our life of obedience would be a living testimony, even beyond our words. So this world that's walking in complete rebellion against you, they don't have to listen to our words. They can see our actions. They see the love of Christ in us. They see our faithfulness, our dependence upon you. And we can see every day that we choose joy as we walk through this life. We pray that you would change us even now, even tonight here. Help change our hearts to be more godly, to be more Christ-like. than ever before. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.